Well, hey, everybody, and welcome to Westside Church here in Hamilton, but really online all over the place. My name's Dave Stymers. I'm the pastor here. We're really glad that you're with us. Today, we're starting a brand new teaching series called Full Power, and we're talking about finding strength when we're not feeling it. So let me ask you this. Have you ever used one of these? This is my key fob for my car. And if you drive and if you have a car that was built in the last 20, 25 years, we've gotten really used to these, some form or version of these. And we probably take them for granted, but they're really amazing little gadgets. I have a button on here. With the press of one button, all of the locks on my car will lock. I have another one that the press of a button, they will all open. I have another one that will just honk, let my car honk if I want it to honk. And I have one that will open the trunk. And this thing, if I carry it around in my pocket, if I'm close enough, and if it's close enough to the car, there's a button on the handle of the front two doors of my car that I can just press and open without having to put a key in it. And if I get in the car with this thing in my pocket, as long as it's inside the car, I can press a button and start my car. And I never have to take one of those old school keys and put it in a lock anywhere. And most of us, like I said, we've gotten used to this. And most cars now, this is the way they come. And there's some form of that kind of fob that operates your car and your locks and all the rest of it. But, you know, a couple of weeks ago, all of a sudden, I was reminded how much I appreciate this little thing or take it for granted. Because all of a sudden, I started pressing the buttons and I realized that it didn't always do what I was asking it to do on the first push of the button. Sometimes I would hit the button and the doors wouldn't lock and I had to press it again a couple of times before it would do it. The same thing with unlocking it. It was just slow to respond. And then I realized that sometimes, even though I was close to the car, I would press the button on the handle of the car and it wouldn't unlock at the right time. And it started to function a little bit less and a little bit less and a little bit less until all of a sudden it didn't function at all. It wasn't working at all. And on my fob, there's actually this actual physical key that pops out of it that I can then use to stick the key into the lock and get into the car and plug this thing into something so that the car will start. And I realized, like, all of a sudden it felt like I'm in the dark ages again. Like, oh, I got to use an actual physical key that goes into the lock. And you know what I'm talking about? If you're carrying your kids or you're carrying groceries or stuff, and all of a sudden now you're kind of fumbled and you got to put all the stuff down and unlock the car and go to all the rest of it. And I realized as I was thinking of that how spoiled I am, and it's ridiculous, but we just get used to stuff like this. We get used to having these kind of things functioning. And all of a sudden, when they don't function, we realize, wow, something is wrong here. And of course, what had happened, it's pretty obvious, there's this little tiny battery that's in this little fob, and it was running out. It was losing its power. And so it functioned a little less and a little less and a little less until it wasn't functioning at all. Here's my question for you today. How many of us have felt like my key fob in the last few months? We've had those days, we've had those moments, those times where we realize that we're just running out of energy, running out of power in our lives, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe even spiritually, and we're just not functioning the same. Maybe you've had days or even seasons where you realize that you just weren't up to living life the way that you were before. That there's these times where you feel like it just takes so much out of you to do everyday, regular things. Times where maybe you even got to the point where you couldn't do anything, where you woke up one day and you said, I just need a day where I can lie in bed. I gotta find out how to recharge my battery because I just don't have any power anymore. And researchers are all over this because, of course, the last 7 months or so, we've been going through a major crisis. And if that's you, if you're the kind of person who has said to themselves, man, I feel like I'm just functioning a little less, a little less. I feel like I don't have the power, the strength, the energy that I normally do. You got to know that you're normal. This is happening to people all over the place because we've been in a significantly stressful period of time for a number of reasons. Of course, there's this global pandemic happening. Of course, the news reminds us over and over of political crises that are happening and fights and debates. We're reminded of war-torn countries where people are really struggling right now, or where there's, in our own context and around the world, where there's people who are really suffering with poverty, and some of the stuff with the pandemic is making it even worse and worse for people who are vulnerable and struggling. Of course, we've heard about racial injustice, and sometimes all this stuff that just gets poured on us can really deplete our resources. And for the first little bit, what most of us do is we just white knuckle it. We just say, oh, I'm going to get through this. I'm going to keep going. And we have certain systems in our bodies and in our brains that actually help us to do that. We get shots of adrenaline. Just keep going. Here's a little bit of strength that will get you through. But what a lot of researchers in a lot of different disciplines are telling us is that we can only do that for a short period of time. In fact, there's a number of different studies that have looked into sustained stressful situations. So there's the crises that kind of come quickly and end quickly one way or another. And we have, like I said, we have systems to kind of deal with that, to give us shots of adrenaline and other ways that our mind and our body respond to that to help us get us through. But when there's a sustained stressful situation, like in natural disasters, where the effects go on and on and on, and we can't just clean up the next day and go on with our lives. Or like in a pandemic, they've noted that around the 6-month mark, a lot of people hit another wall, right? We were just trying to get through and pushing ourselves and fighting through and finding the energy. And then you get to kind of 6 months down the road and you hit another wall and it just hits people in a whole nother way. And so I'm wondering how many of us, now that we're even 7 months into this pandemic and so many things have changed, everything's changed about how we live our lives, how we work, how we go to school, how we shop, how we worship, how we do leisure activities and participate in sports and social stuff, all kinds of stuff have all changed. And we've been trying to figure out that. And now we're coming to the 6-7 month time. And a lot of us, we're just feeling like we're hitting a wall again. Or maybe for you, it'll be another month down the road or a few weeks down the road as things change again, or we walk into another season of uncertainty, or we go into the winter. And so in this series, Full Power, we want to talk about what resources can we lean on that God gives to us to help us build back our strength, to help us keep going, to help us know how to go forward and to have the strength to do it. So if you are finding that you're getting a little bit more pessimistic or cynical or anxious or depressed or just flat out depleted, know that you are normal. And so many of us are going through the same type of things. And so we want to kind of work on some of that stuff together, because it's gonna take us, I think, really learning and changing our practices to help re-energize our lives in all kinds of different ways. And if you're someone who would say, actually, I feel pretty good and I'm doing fine and I've kind of rode this out on a really even keel, and maybe you're in the minority, but you definitely know people that are in this situation. You're married to those people. You live with those people. You work with those people. You go to school with those people. They're your neighbors. They're all around. And so as we kind of look, not only for ourselves, we're also going to look at, in this series, how do we also help build up others in a really tough time. And today I want to start by talking about two questions that probably most of us in one form or another have thought about. And not just in the last 7 months, but maybe they've been a little bit heightened in their importance in the last 7 months. The first one is, what should I do? What should I do with my life? It's become very hard to make plans in our world today. Short-term and long-term. And a lot of us have gotten to places where we're wondering, how do I plan for next week, next month, the next few months when it comes to our kids' school, maybe our jobs and how we're doing our jobs, maybe if we need a job change or a career change, where we're going to live, where we're going to travel, if we're going to travel, all those kind of things. And we have a real hard time planning for the future. What should I do with my life? A lot of times in Christian circles, we add a little spiritual component to that, because many people believe that God has a plan for their lives. And so we're not just asking, what should I do, but what does God want me to do? What is God's will for my life? And this can be a very confusing time for a lot of us as we try and plan our futures or decide where to spend our energy and what to do at this point. And then the second question, the follow-up, is how can I get the strength to do it? So even if I could figure out what I'm supposed to be doing in my life for the next week, for the next month, for the next year, for the next 10 years, how am I going to get the energy physically, emotionally, spiritually, and strength to go and do that and to be effective in the world around me? And to answer some of these questions, and for the next 5 weeks, we are going to be working through the book of Colossians, which is a New Testament letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to people in a city called Colossae. And they were a group of people that had started to follow Jesus, and he's writing back to them as their lives are changing to help them figure out what this could look like and how to live out the gospel, the good news of Jesus that they have just accepted. I want to start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and we'll come back to some of those opening verses in just a minute. But here's what Paul says. He says, "And so from the day we heard And this is heard about their faith, and we'll talk about it in a minute, but we have not ceased to pray for you. He's going to pray for them. He's going to tell them he's praying for two significant things for them. Asking that you may be one, filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So number one in this prayer, this is a prayer that you would learn to discern and trust the spiritual wisdom that is in you, that God has put into you. I want you, Paul is saying, to learn to discern and to trust the wisdom that God has given you. I want you to be able to learn in a godly way what to do with your life, to answer that question. Well, what am I supposed to do now? Where am I supposed to head in the future? How do I build my life? What plans do I make? And Paul says, I'm praying, and my prayer is that you would learn to discern and trust the spiritual wisdom that is in you, that this is part of the maturing process of people who follow Jesus, of spiritual growth, to learn that God is actually within us and that we can discern his voice, and then we can start to trust that and have enough confidence to make decisions based on it, to inform how we see the world and how we see other people. Really amazing prayer. And then the second one, if we continue in verse 11, he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Wow. Could you use some of that? Can we just answer that prayer right now? Amen. I pray that you may be strengthened with all power according to the glorious might that is of God, so that you can have endurance and patience and with joy give thanks. Whew. Man, answer that prayer. Isn't that what we all want? I want enough strength so that I can patiently endure whatever circumstances I have joy in thanksgiving. Just be grateful that I have all of that. These powerful, powerful things that Paul is praying for these people. I want you to be able to know what you're supposed to do with your life, and I want you to be able to have the power to actually do that thing, to follow through on that, and to live that way. And we will see and can unpack what that looks like. We've already seen in the previous verses that it's about bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in our knowledge of God. And that knowledge is not just head knowledge, it's an experiential wisdom type of knowledge of walking with God. And then we have this idea to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, which is amazing. We'll come back to that in just one second. Verse 13 then talks about what God has already done for these people, and by extension, what God has done for anyone who follows Jesus. He says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There is an amazing contrast here between the domain or dominion of darkness and the kingdom of his beloved Son that we got to talk about. The domain or dominion of darkness is a life which is under the power of darkness. That's what domain or dominion means, the power of darkness. That what Paul is saying is here is we were living in under the control of darkness, and God has picked us up and rescued us from that darkness, and he has placed us in a whole new kind of life, which he calls the kingdom of his beloved Son. So let's contrast those two things. Dominion of darkness is when darkness has control of your life. What does that look like? Darkness is obviously metaphorical imagery, and it points us to at least three ways that we might talk about what that metaphor is trying to make us think about. Number one, fear or confusion. All right, Halloween is coming up, and we're going to tell all kinds of spooky stories. You're going to see it on TV and everything else, and none of those spooky stories start with, it was a bright and sunny day. They all start with, it was a dark and stormy night, because darkness is scary. When you can't see, You fear the danger that is out there. You feel vulnerable. You don't know how to avoid things that could hurt you. You are confused. You don't know which way you're supposed to go because you can't see anything around you. You can't see where the path is, where the road is. You can't see what's good or you can't see what's bad. And so this domain of darkness elicits a kind of life that's lived in fear. I make decisions because I'm afraid of what's out there. I'm afraid of what could happen to me. And I'm confused. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what I should do with my life. And there seems to be no revelation because I'm in the dark. And so physically, we understand all of that. And spiritually, and even emotionally, we may look around and realize, yes, sometimes it feels like everything's just dark. And so we're scared, we're vulnerable, and we're confused. The second is despair. Think of a phrase like the light at the end of the tunnel. But if you had no light at the end of the tunnel, you're stuck in the darkness. Again, you don't know where you're going to go. You don't know if this is going to ever end. You don't know if it's ever going to get better. You're waiting for the light, but in the dark, we have despair. We have a lack of hope, a lack of direction. We may not believe anymore that good things can or will happen. It might cause us to want to give up. Where fear and confusion might lead us to great anxiety, despair might lead us to a great depression and just giving up. And then finally, darkness often is a metaphor for evil itself, or we might call it sin. The things that breed hatred and violence and discord, the things that are ultimately unhealthy for our relationship with God and for other people, things that bring pain and suffering and hurt. And Paul says that God takes us from the domain of darkness. He takes us from where darkness has power, where we're living lives where we live in fear and despair and evil. And he picks us up, rescues, and transplants us somewhere else. So let me connect a couple of phrases for you. If we go back up to verse 12, where he says that he's praying for them to be strengthened with power according to his glorious might for endurance, patience, joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And we connect that with the kingdom of his beloved Son. What we find out is that we are actually heirs, that we are invited to be heirs, to be children who inherit the light of God, who inherit the kingdom of the beloved Son, who now we're talking, of course, about Jesus. And the amazing inference here that we're supposed to draw is that everything that God has given to Jesus, he gives to us too. That we are actually called to live the life of Jesus, which for most of us, we look at that and go, I could never actually live the life of Jesus. He was so amazing and so wise and so powerful and all the rest of it. But it's actually exactly what we're called to. We're called to follow him and to experience the peace and the joy of accepting the grace and the love of God and fully understanding, as Paul talked about, that God is within us. Us and that we can know him in a super intimate way. The God of the universe all over us. We live in a God-bathed world. There's nothing in this universe that's apart from God. And all those resources that he gave Jesus, he gives to us too. Because we can then inherit. We can be inheritors, heirs of the saints in light, that we can live in the kingdom of the beloved Son. G.K. Chesterton, famous theologian, said, your religion is not the church you belong to, but the cosmos you live inside of. And he's making this point is that it's not just, our religion is not just about, oh, we come to church and there's these holy things that help us maybe to know God better, but it's your view and experience of the entire universe. Do you live in a God-bathed universe? The kingdom of the beloved Son is all around us. When you realize that the entire universe is both the hiding place and the place of revelation of God. That is, he's all around us, but it's not always obvious for those who will look deeper to come to a fuller understanding and experience of the knowledge of God that is in all things, in people, in nature, all around us. We'll get to that later in the book of Colossians, which is actually incredible, the way that Paul unfolds that kind of theology, that all of a sudden we realize that the kingdom of the beloved Son, the kingdom of God, is everywhere to be discovered. Isn't that amazing? Everywhere to be discovered for those who would look hard for the grace of God, for a benevolent creator who lives in and amongst and with his people everywhere. See, once you know that, you can live in a different kind of security and safety, a different kind of joy, a different kind of thanksgiving, when all of a sudden you can see God all around you, when you can learn to discern and trust the knowledge of God that is all around us, is what Paul is saying. This is our task, to over and over and over discover the goodness of God all around us. And as we think through, when we say, well, what am I supposed to do with my life? How am I going to have energy to do it? How do I recharge, refuel? How do I get back up to full power in my life? Well, that's kind of the key, is we start to discover that the presence and the power of God is all around us, all throughout the universe. So let me, I want to go a little bit deeper into that. And to do that, to come back to some of the verses that are towards the beginning of this chapter, when Paul wrote this letter, again, he had heard about them coming to follow Jesus, the gospel had invaded these people's lives, and then he described to them what he's heard. And it's sort of a great paradigm for what happens when the gospel really takes root in a community's life. What are you going to see? What should you see? What's the fostering of the good news of Jesus that's going to change the world? And he points this out to us. He says, verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for the saints, for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." So when the gospel came into your life, it was like seeds that started growing up, and it changes everything. And this is what is happening, he's saying, all over the world. This is changing the entire world everywhere, just like it is for you. Isn't that incredible? You know, one day I was in my undergrad and I was studying religious studies because I had really come to love the Bible and wanted to study the Bible at a high level. And I wasn't sure what I was going to do with my life, but I just knew I wanted to do that. So I was coming to my last year. And in my last year, I had this professor who was supervising my thesis. And I remember asking him, "Hey, I'm going to graduate this year. What can I do with this degree?" And his response, this was a wonderful, lovely, deeply godly man. And he said to me, "Nothing." And I was like, "Oh man, I wish he had told me that before I paid tuition for 4 years." But then he said, "And everything." See, my degree wasn't one like engineering or nursing where you just know what you're going to be when you're done with the degree. If you go into nursing, you know, you're probably shooting to be a nurse. If you go into engineering, you're probably going to end up working as an engineer. But you go into religious studies, and he goes, "Well, it's nothing. There's nothing. There's no one thing, but also anything. This could be a degree that sets you up to do another degree, a master's degree, in a completely different discipline. This could be a degree where you could be a writer for a newspaper. You could be an academic. You could be a pastor. You could be all sorts of kind of things. But what the degree is about is teaching you how to study and teaching you how to think for whatever else is next for you." And that's kind of what Paul is saying about the gospel. The gospel doesn't change one thing. It changes everything. How you think of the entire world. Now, all of a sudden, you see the goodness, the kingdom of God that is invading and penetrating every little corner of the universe. And then we start to see how it gets worked out in every area. And so that becomes our task and our life. And so we take this idea that we had just read about, becoming inheritance of the saints in the light and being transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son, and saying, what does that look like? And if I hope you noticed, but I think Paul gives us three things that he's seen in this community, heard about in this community, that are pivotal. And these, I will suggest to you this morning, should become our filters as we try and ask the question, what should I do with my life? And how am I going to have the strength to do it? These three things will be the filters that will help us decide the kind of things that we should do or not do, and will give us the strength spiritually, emotionally, even physically, to do them. So here they are. The kingdom of the beloved Son comes in faith, hope, and love, each of which observed by Paul in these verses from 3 to 6. And I want to spend some time on each one and talk about how they become the filters for a full-powered life. Number one, faith. Faith is our openness to receive. It's the posture that we have to accept what God gives us. God gives us gifts, that's grace. And faith is our openness, our readiness to receive. God gives grace, we receive that grace. When we live in faith, we receive in faith, it changes how we do everything. It reminds us that we are not on our own, but we have a loving God who provides for us, forgives us, takes care of us, is watching out for us. A great little contrast on how this might work. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, teaching about people who get really worried, people who live in fear instead of faith, people who think that they're on their own, people who get anxious because maybe they're confused or they're scared about all the things out there and they feel like they're on their own. And so they have to earn, work, always be looking around in the darkness, trying to find their way forward. And Jesus, talking about this, says, if God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own. Jesus is saying you don't have to live in anxiety, you don't have to live in fear. Because pagans, people who don't believe or can't receive that they have a heavenly Father that wants to take care of them, have to go out and have to make sure that they're protecting and caring for themselves because no one else is. But those who know that they have a benevolent Father knows that, yeah, we can work hard for this stuff, but we know that we have a God who is rich and wealthy and have every resource in the world, and he will ultimately provide for us when we are in need. And so you can receive that in faith. You can look at the world and the universe around and believe that. I receive in faith that I have a Father in heaven who loves me and cares for me and provides for me. I am not on my own. It's one of the ways it looks like for us to stop living in fear and start living in faith. So we remind ourselves of all those things that Jesus tells us that we can receive from God: his grace, the forgiveness he gives us, the provision he promises us, his presence that he assures us of always. You don't have to live like you're on your own. We receive in faith. Number two, hope. Hope is expectation of good to come. And I got to stop on this, and I want to talk about this for a few minutes. This is really important because I'm finding I'm having more and more conversations with people. And I'm saying, how are you doing, man? Yeah, the world is kind of a crazy place right now, and life has been turned up. How's it going for you? And, oh, yeah, this is tough, and this is hard, and, you know, going through some of the stuff that has been difficult in this season. And oftentimes, I'll just throw in something and say, well, you know, this won't last forever, or, you know, things are going to get better. And more in the last few weeks, I'm having people, tons of people say back to me, is it really? Or I'm not so sure. Is it really going to get better? I don't know anymore if it's going to get better. And I think it's because we're getting worn down and maybe things are taking longer to turn around than we thought. Or every time we feel like we take a step forward, we take two steps back and our hope is diminishing. Hope is the expectation of good to come. Now, I love hope, because hope is not naive, nor is it cynical. Hope is not wishful thinking, where we just say, everything's fine. Because you wouldn't need hope if you said everything was fine. Hope acknowledges that things are not the way that they're supposed to be right now. There's something wrong. Something needs to happen. But hope is also not cynical in saying, and there's nothing we can do to fix it, and it's never going to get better. Hope is honest. It's truthful. It says, there's something wrong here, but we have an expectation of good to come. Listen, a huge part of us continuing to keep going at full strength and full power is to stay encouraged in this season, to stay hopeful, to not let despair creep in and steal our hope. Let me read you something from Psalm 121. In fact, I'm just going to read the whole thing. Psalmist says, I look up to the mountain. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forevermore. Who are we looking to for help? there's some great people out there, and there's some not so great ones. You know, medical professionals and politicians and social services. But ultimately, we look up to the mountain, and who is our help? Our help is the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the one who doesn't just know about biology, but created human life, the one who created and sustains the entire universe. Who are we looking to for help? Why do we have hope? Oh, I don't know if things are going to get better. Paul says, the hope that you have in heaven. And that doesn't mean hope that there's no hope on earth and one day we're going to float away to heaven. It is the idea in the first century Jewish way of thinking that the heavenly realm is all around us and God's presence is all around us. And that hope is beaming into this world right now. God is watching over your life. God is watching over your life right now. We receive in faith and we believe in hope. Don't give up that hope. Don't slip into despair. We need voices. And I'm hoping that Westside Church, as you listen online, will be one of those voices. I'm hoping your life group will have some of those voices. I know that if you look into scripture, you'll find those voices. And I know that if you come to discern that voice of God that even comes within us, and it's really his voice, that will be a voice of hope. Because in the kingdom of the beloved Son, we receive in faith and we believe in hope. And then finally, love. We live in love. We take it in and we pass it out. This becomes our way of life, to love one another. In fact, it is a way that Jesus teaches us we will really display our love for God in how we love one another. So what should I do and how can I get the strength to do it? These are the three filters that I would suggest for you. Use these ones when you're thinking about the voices, the influences that are on you, that are coming from the news, that are coming from other people, that are coming from wherever. Some of them are wonderful and some of them aren't. We need to learn to discern the voice and the wisdom, the spiritual wisdom of God so that it fills us up. And how are we going to know what the voices we can really trust are? We receive in faith instead of living in fear. We believe in hope instead of slipping into despair. And we live in love instead of letting evil or sin run us over. So, do the voices I'm listening to help me receive in faith, believe in hope, and live in love? And then ask yourself this, are the decisions I'm making built around receiving in faith, believing in hope, and living in love? Well, how do I know if I'm doing the right thing, this or that? We oftentimes get really focused in on something really specific. I should do this or that. And sometimes I think God will speak clearly into something very specific. But most often I think this is the will. This is what we're trying to discern. This is what we'll see the fruit that's being that we're bearing in our lives and that's going out of us. It's going to be the faith and the hope and the love. So stick with those things. And if you're sticking with those things and trying specific outlets of what does that mean for my job? Well, use these as a reference for how you choose to spend your time and what you work out. How do I make decisions for my kids and what they're supposed to be doing? Well, use these filters to make your decisions. I want to be living in faith and hope and love. And so if I put those all together, what does it look like for this decision? And sometimes we have to tweak the fingertips of what those decisions look like and continue to work it out in wisdom. But I think we're going to be in a really great, strong place, even when we make mistakes, if we're rooted here in faith, hope, and love. So I want to close with this. I think when we read that Paul says, this is what I'm praying for you, that's not a throwaway phrase, a throwaway idea. I'm praying for you. I think, and I heard a pastor say this past week, I think if we could see, if we could really see what happens in the heavenly realms when we pray, that we would never stop praying. Because I know, especially if you're in a tough spot, especially if you're really run down, really exhausted, you're really depleted in your resources. Sometimes you think the prayers are just kind of floating up and nobody's catching them, nobody's hearing them, and nothing's happening. Sometimes things seem to take too long to turn around or to change or to get better. And sometimes it affects our faith and our hope and even our love. But I think if we really knew what happens when we approach in prayer the throne of God and all the spiritual forces of good that he commands, of what he can do, and how he dispatches his power and his strength into our lives and into our world, I think we would never, ever stop praying. So today, wherever you're at, and I get you're not in the room with me today, you're watching on YouTube, you're listening on the podcast, wherever you are, I want to invite you, as I want to pray for you, to take an undistracted moment, to close your eyes, to take a deep breath, to pray alongside of me and us together collectively for one another as we pray against the power, dominion of darkness in our lives, in our world, and as we pray for the kingdom of the beloved Son to overwhelm us. So go ahead, be comfortable for a second. Close your eyes. If you're driving, pull over first. Take a deep breath. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to receive in faith all that you have for us. Give us eyes to see and believe in hope. Make love our way of life. Banish the dark voices in our lives that discourage us. Break the power of darkness for those who are in the midst of it right now. Let us see your light and your life. I pray against the fear that creeps in and causes us to lose sight that you are in control. I pray against despair. For those who are struggling to see a way forward or who are tired and need strength, strengthen them in the truth of hope. Remind them that you are holding their life and watching over them, that you are in control when everything seems like it's out of control. Make your power and benevolence the standard of our strength. Break through the darkness of fear and despair. Loosen the chains and let your power and grace overwhelm us. Let your love flow into us and through us. Let love become our way of life and continue to bring your kingdom to this world in our personal lives, our communities, and all around the globe. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.